The statement in Genesis 33 and verse 4 is a very beautiful statement. It's a very positive ending to what had been earlier a sad story. Esau ran to meet his brother, embraced him, fell on his neck, and wept. We know how the division between Jacob and Esau started some 21 years earlier, with Jacob deceiving his brother and his father and taking the birthright blessing away from Esau in Genesis 27. And at the end of that story, Rebekah encouraging Jacob, she says, "Go to my brother Laban in Haran for a few days." I like where the scripture says for a few days. It ended up being about 21 years. And so Jacob does that. And about 21 years later, 7 years working for Leah, and then 7 years for Rachel, and another 7 years or so working to build his own family and his own livestock, he comes back home, and we see this reunion and this reconciliation. That's what I want to talk about this evening. If you'll turn with me to the small book in the New Testament of Philemon, I want to talk this evening a little bit about the art of reconciliation. Is there anyone here this evening that needs to be reconciled with someone else? Do you know of someone that needs to be reconciled with someone else? If not us, is there someone else that we can help to be reconciled? It's a topic that we don't talk about a lot. It's a topic that may be uncomfortable. And yet, like Jacob and Esau, it can be done. You may recall there at the end of that story there in Genesis 27, Esau says, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him." And about 21 years later, he's kissing him and weeping and hugging him. Through time and through God's providence, we can see people can make changes. Do you or someone you know needs to be reconciled to someone? If that is the case, how do we go about doing that? Well, Paul is going to give us some steps. Now, I'm not here this evening to say that it's going to work in every case. One or both parties involved in a particular situation would want to be reconciled. One or both parties would want to practice these Christian principles. I'm not saying that in 100% of the cases it's going to happen, but we have a better chance of reconciling if we will follow biblical principles. From time to time in the New Testament, there are statements about reconciliation. You may recall in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled with your brother and then bring your gift. Sometimes between brethren or between family members, between brethren in a local congregation, there is a need for reconciliation. Typically, something is standing in the way. To be reconciled means to come back together again. Well, what's implied? Something is keeping us apart, and it's sin or division or some problem. So Jesus recognizes the need for reconciliation first before worship really can be proper in the mind of God. We don't just come here and go through some motions. We have to clear up and clean up things, if possible, in our life first. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You may recall there, he's talking about a situation in which there's been a divorce for some cause other than fornication. And Paul says you have two options for this woman. Let her remain unmarried or be what? Or be reconciled to her husband. Paul brings up the matter of reconciliation. And so that happens sometimes in a marriage. And then we read around the Lord's table this morning, Colossians chapter 1, which is the same as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, where Christ reconciled through the cross. He made of the two one and reconciled them through the cross. We have reconciliation with God through the cross. Sin can be taken out of the way and we can be reconciled to God. We can be reconciled with our spouse. We can be reconciled with our brethren. But there's going to have to be some steps that are going to have to be taken. And like I said earlier, not everybody necessarily wants to take these steps. Maybe someone does and the other person doesn't. We don't know every situation. But I know in this situation that we're going to look at this evening in Philemon, that Paul is optimistic that when people conduct themselves in truly Christian manner, there can be reconciliation. Now, when you get counseling from people in the world, they will tell you something else. This is not worldly wisdom here this evening. We're learning from the Holy Spirit. This is the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, giving us divine guidance on steps that we can take. And we're going to look at those steps this evening. We're going to look at 12 principles of reconciliation this evening. If you're taking notes, you can just put the number beside each verse. Maybe there's somebody you can help with this material. Maybe there's somebody that we can talk to help in the matter of reconciliation, where we can be a mediator, a go-between, and these principles may be helpful if you want to make a note of that. From time to time, either in our own lives or in the lives of someone else, we know of a situation where there's been a division, where there's been an estrangement, where there's been a dividing. And we're thinking and we're praying and we're thinking in our mind, I wish there could be some reconciliation. What concrete principles could be practiced in order to really bring that about? Paul is going to give us that in the little book of Philemon, and I want to study that this evening. Turn with me, if you're not there already, to the little book of Philemon. Paul is in a Roman prison at the end of Acts chapter 28. He's there for about 2 years. Somehow, this runaway slave named Onesimus, who was from the city of Colossae, somehow he found his way to Rome. In the Roman Empire at this time, there were many slaves. It is estimated that one-third of the population were slaves. Some 60 million, not 60,000, some 60 million in the Roman Empire were slaves. He may have been running to Rome to blend in with the many others that were there, but be that as it may, he comes to Rome and somehow he gets to Paul in his prison cell. We don't know that either. Maybe he was there, maybe he had found some sort of work in this prison and he ends up delivering food one day to Paul. We're not told. But in the process of that, we're going to find out this evening in verse 10 of the book of Philemon that Paul is one who is in direct relationship to bringing Onesimus to Christ. He helps Onesimus hear the gospel and baptize him into Christ, and this runaway slave becomes a Christian. So, at the beginning of the 60s AD, somewhere around AD 60 to 63 AD, Paul is writing four what we call prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And Colossians and Philemon go together because Onesimus was from the city of Colossae, and Philemon, his master, would have been from there as well. We know from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9 that Onesimus was one of the members there, or belonged to that area of Colossae. And Tychicus is taking the letter back to the Colossians, and Onesimus, or Tychicus, is taking this letter, this small little letter, to Philemon, who's a member of the church at Colossae. So what you have in the little book of Philemon is this. You have a runaway slave named Onesimus, who's now turned and become a Christian. Now, when slaves run away from their masters in the Roman Empire, much like what happened in the 1800s in this country, there were basically two punishments for them. Number one, either severe beating or death altogether. You just don't run away from your master. So, Onesimus basically has that looming on the horizon for him, but he comes to Rome and somehow meets Paul and he's converted and he's going to be encouraged by Paul to act like a Christian, and he's encouraging Philemon to act like a Christian. And when both parties are truly acting like a Christian, then we can have this reconciliation. Because otherwise, what would have happened was, if Onesimus somehow got back to Philemon without them being Christians and without them practicing Christianity, one of Philemon's first acts of duty or acts of authority would have been either beat the guy to an inch of his life or kill him altogether. That was Roman law. Well, that's not what's going to happen. Something else is going to happen. At least something else is going to be encouraged by Paul, and that is Christian reconciliation. So on the one hand, you've got this man named Onesimus, who's a runaway slave, and on the other hand, you have a man, Philemon, who's the offended slave owner. And in the Roman Empire at this time, as I've just said, he's going to be the one who is going to just beat this slave to the inch of his life. That would have been a normal thing. But he's a member of the church at Colossae. And he's going to not only get the little book of Philemon, the little, some have called it a postcard. Paul wrote three letters and then a postcard. I like that. That's good. Just a little note. A letter from Paul telling him how to act with this slave. And just picture this for a minute. And this, by the way, if you want to do an additional study this week, it's very interesting. Both Colossians, Philemon would have heard both the letter of Colossians as a member of the church when he came in. Maybe that was read on a Sunday, and the church is gathered together there, and Tychicus delivers the letter. Philemon is sitting there. Maybe Onesimus is now sitting with him. He hears the whole letter of Colossians, and then privately he reads his own letter called Philemon. This week, read both of those together and just think about something. Read Colossians and keep in mind the principles that are mentioned in Philemon and vice versa, and you'll see a lot of connections there. It's a very interesting study. Read Colossians and then read Philemon or vice versa, and notice the parallels between the two. In other words, Philemon is sitting there. For example, Philemon is sitting there and he's hearing what we call Colossians 3, the last part of 3, on how to treat slaves, how masters and slaves are to work together, and he's sitting there hearing that. And here's his runaway slave who's just come back to him. In other words, I've got to practice what I'm just hearing now in this letter. You see, it's very interesting. That's a good study that you can do. So Philemon is hearing from Paul, I want you to take this man back. So in between Onesimus and Philemon is the Apostle Paul, the reconciler. Let's look this evening at the principles that he gives for Christian reconciliation. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Not only was Philemon a member of the church, but he was probably using his own home for the church to meet in, which is interesting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, not only is he reading this letter, but he's also going to hear what's called the letter to the Colossians. And then verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of thee in my prayers. Principle number 1. How do we begin to work on this road to reconciliation with someone? Number 1, always begin with prayer. Have we even prayed about it? Have we even prayed about it? Sometimes there's a serious situation and there's a reconciliation and there's worry and there's discussion and there's back and forth. Has anybody even stopped to pray? One of the first things that Paul did here was to pray, making mention of you, Philemon, in my prayers. Paul is going to be praying about this situation. He's not there in Colossae. He's still in his Roman prison, but he sent these two letters back and he's praying for Philemon and no doubt praying specifically for this situation. We have to begin with prayer. I'm reminded of the song in our songbook, "Did We Think to Pray?" Did you think to pray? That's a great song. Sometimes we've already entered into a situation and we get all the way in on it. We think, oh, wait a minute, I haven't even prayed about this yet. So number one, pray. Pray that the situation can be reconciled. Take it to God. Ask, like we studied last Sunday night, we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God answers prayer. Take it to Him about this matter. Number two, notice in verse 5, Paul says, "Hearing of thy love and of thy faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. For I had much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother." The next principle that Paul lets us know with regard to reconciliation is to offer genuine praise for any good that has been or is continuing to be done in an individual. Is there anything good that we can find in the individual? Can we find something to say good about them? Sometimes in matters of reconciliation, the first thing that we're thinking about is all the things wrong that they've done, and they're thinking all the things wrong that I've done, and everybody's thinking all the wrong things. Is there anything good here? Can we start with that? Is there anybody that's done anything good in the past? And Paul brings out the good that Philemon has done. That's an art, just to be honest with you. Didn't Jesus do that in the letters to the churches of Asia? Look at Revelation 2 and 3. Read the beginning of those letters to the churches. How does Jesus open up? With the good things that they're doing. Now then he will talk about if they need to repent, they need to repent. And here's what you're doing wrong. But he opens up with what they're doing right. And it leads people, it gets people off on the right foot that, hey, we can do what is right. And you go back even to verse 1. The church, our brother to Philemon. Look at this. Our beloved and fellow worker. You're working with me. And verse 2, you have the church in your house. And verses 5 through 7, you have faith and love. And I had much joy because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You go out, and you refresh other people. Paul, this was not false flattery. This is not Paul making up some stuff. This is genuinely pointing out the good that's in a person's life. And Philemon is sitting here, he's reading this letter, and then he's also hearing the letter to the whole church at Colossae, and Paul is pointing out the good things that he's doing. That's going to go a long way with this man right here named Onesimus who's come back. I need to keep doing the faith and the love for this man who has come back. And so, offer genuine praise when possible. Don't ever forget to do that. I know from personal experience and communication over difficult situations, it's always sort of easy to start with the bad stuff. Let's start with the whole laundry list of bad stuff. Well, if we need to get to that, fine. We're not saying ignore that. We're not saying turn a blind eye to that. But open up with genuine praise. Look with me at verse 6. That the fellowship of thy faith... We're going to talk about fellowship later. That the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual or working in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. Paul believed that Philemon was going to continue to have a faith that is working in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. Point out the good that is in a person. And then move on from there to expect that good things are going to happen. We're going to talk about that some more at the end of the letter. But are we even expecting for reconciliation to happen? Or are we entering into this ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. I'll sit here and I'll listen. But it's not going to work. Okay. I'll give you an hour. Okay. Got your hands crossed. Oh. Well, obviously something's not going to work if we're going into it saying it's not going to work. Notice how Paul opens up with an expectation that you're going to continue to grow and we're going to be able to work together that it might become effectual. Not just what you've done in the past, Philemon, but what you're going to work with me on from here on out with regard to Onesimus. Paul expected the best to happen. And if we go into it that way, we are much better off having an opportunity for reconciliation. Especially when you couple that with prayer. Turn with me to verse 8. Wherefore, though I have all boldness in Christ to enjoin thee, some versions say, this is the idea of commanding Paul's apostolic authority. I have all boldness in Christ to enjoin thee that which is befitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech, being such a one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus. This was one thing that Paul described himself as in the prison epistles, a prisoner of Christ. Number 4, Paul appealed to one's sense of duty. Technically, Paul could have commanded Philemon as an apostle, you take him back. This is the Christian way, take him back. But he said, I would rather beseech or beg you. Paul is appealing to Philemon's sense of duty. This is something that needs to be done. Paul could easily command this to be done because it's the Christian thing to do. Reconciliation, Matthew 5, 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 2, Genesis 33. Reconciliation is what God wants. Division is what the devil wants. This is clearly something God wants, and it's something that we need to have as godly Christians. Like I said earlier, sometimes not everybody wants that. You can want that and the other party cannot want that. That's certainly possible. But when both parties realize what is the proper Christian thing to do, it's our duty. The other thing that's interesting about this is, stop and think about Philemon, for example. There are other members of the church. Look at verses 1 through 3. Look at the other members of the church that are around, Apphia and Archippus. Look at verses 23 and 24, Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas. They're not necessarily members of the church at Colossae, but they might know about these things. They're sending greetings. What are these other brethren going to think if I don't take him back? There has to be a sense of biblical duty. What does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? Paul said, I could technically command you to do such and such. Why? Based upon biblical principles. I would rather beseech you, he says. That's a roundabout way of appealing to Philemon's sense of duty to do what is scripturally right. It's not about what I think or feel, it's not about what the world says I should do, but what does God want me to do? And I need to have that sense of duty put in my mind and put in my remembrance. It's very important. Look at the latter part of verse 19. We'll get to this later. But in the latter part of verse 19, Paul says something very interesting. He says, that I say not unto thee that thou owest to me even thine own self besides. Paul is going to say, I'm willing to pay money if he's wronged you in any way,
But then sort of like a little slight offhanded, backhanded remark on the last part of verse 19, he said, by the way, you owe me anyway, in this sense. That's probably a reference in the latter part of verse 19 to Paul's own conversion of Philemon. Philemon is a Christian because of Paul himself. Paul brought Philemon to Christ. You owe me even your own self besides. Again, it's a roundabout way of telling Philemon, you have a sense of duty here. Do the right thing. And that is very strong in a man or woman who still has a conscience toward Christ and wants to do what is right. Let's keep reading now, verse 11. Speaking of Onesimus, verse 11, who, Onesimus, once was unprofitable to thee. As a runaway slave, he was unprofitable, but now is profitable to thee and to me. Here Paul makes a play on his own name. Onesimus means profitable. Onesimus means helpful. And now, as a Christian, and me sending him back to you, he is now living up to his name, as it were. He is profitable. Number five, consider that reconciliation is more profitable than not being reconciled. It's better if the two of you reconcile than the two of you stay apart. When he was apart from you, he was unprofitable. Now he can come back and be with you, and he's helpful and profitable to everybody involved. Us, the other person, anybody we're related to, it's always more profitable to have reconciliation than to not. Appeal and consider what is more helpful to everybody. What is more profitable to everybody? Obviously, unity and love and reconciliation and coming back together again. Obviously. And Paul reminds Philemon of that. Look with me at verse 16. Onesimus is no longer as a servant. You're not going to consider him that way. But that doesn't necessarily mean that when Onesimus got back, he would stop being a slave, because Colossians chapter 3, the last part of chapter 3, and then chapter 4, verse 1, says that the master-slave relationship can continue on even as a Christian, but that it has to be done properly. But more than a servant, a beloved brother. He's not just simply going to be a slave to you anymore. He's going to be a beloved brother in Christ. And so it's much better now. It's much more profitable now than it was before. So reconciliation is always more profitable than not. Look at verse 13. Whom I have sent back, verse 12, in his own person, that is, my very heart. Verse 13. Whom I would fain have kept with me. Paul could have kept him in Rome, and he could have kept serving Paul in Rome, that in thy behalf he might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul could have easily kept Onesimus, but he didn't want to do that. Number six, remove any selfishness or self-centeredness. And this is hard. Paul could have said, look, I'm not getting those two people back together. He can help me. I'm stuck over here in this Roman prison, and I've got this guy now who would be glad to help me. It would have been very profitable to Paul to keep him away from Philemon, but he didn't want to do that. Paul says, oh, I'll give him up. Is there something that we have to give up in order to have reconciliation? Is there something that we're guarding, that we're holding on to, that we don't want to give up, that's keeping this from happening? Paul is the reconciler, and Paul is in the driver's seat. He can encourage Onesimus to stay with him in Rome or go back home. And he selflessly said, go back home. That is hard to do. It's hard to do. Somebody, somewhere, is going to have to give up something. And that's the beginning. It could be giving up hard feelings. It could be giving up past mistakes. It could be giving up a bunch of stuff. But it's the profitable way, it's the dutiful way, it's the Christian way. And by the way, what is interesting is, look at verse 7, Philemon has love, verse 7. That's really going to be put to test. Verse 5, his love. That's why I said earlier, when he's sitting there in the local church at Colossae, and he's got a little letter to him saying, you've got love, you've got love, you've got love. And then you got another letter over here saying, be reconciled, be reconciled. He's thinking, wow, I've really got to practice the love that I claim to have. And that's going to put him to the test. And it's a love that is selfless and receiving. Come with me to verse 14. But without thy mind, I would do nothing, that thy goodness should not be as of necessity, but as of free will. Number 7, never be presumptuous or take the matter for granted. Paul didn't say, this is going to happen. Paul said, without thy mind, I would do nothing. Philemon, I want you of your own free will to do this. I don't want you to do it without your own free will. Don't ever be presumptuous or take the matter for granted that this is going to work. We have to consider everybody's free will. We have to consider and we have to try to encourage people to exercise their own free will to make this happen. You can't force something to happen. And we use these other principles, prayer and all these other principles, to encourage people to use their own free will. Look at this. That thy goodness, the goodness in receiving Onesimus back, that goodness doesn't need to come because I'm being forced to be good, but I really want, out of Christian love, to show my goodness in receiving him back. So Paul did not take for granted that this was going to happen. Paul did not assume or be presumptuous that it was a 100% done deal. It's up ultimately to Philemon and his free will. Number 8, look at verses 15 and 16. We need to consider that God has a purpose for all of this. You know, I think about Joseph, for example, how his brothers hated him and sold him into Egypt. You remember there, long about Genesis 47, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God brought me here, and then at the end of the book, Genesis 50, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God plays a plan, even in things that aren't good. God plays a plan in all of that. And so Onesimus runs away. We're not told why. We're not told if he stole something or did something. He runs away. That's not good. That's not right. But look at this, verse 15. For perhaps, look at perhaps. Paul is playing on the idea of providence, what God might be doing in this. For perhaps he was therefore parted from you for a season, that you should have him forever. No longer as a servant, more especially as a servant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more rather to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. For perhaps. We need to consider, brethren, the possibility that God is having a purpose in all of this. And that it's making me a better person. No, the things on the ground during the interim are not good. But perhaps this is best in order to bring about something better. And we've got to remember that. God can work in all kinds of ways that are negative to us, but positive to Him. And that's the matter of Joseph. We see that in Paul's life. Paul is in a prison. And yet, the gospel is unbound and it's going everywhere. Throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, God is working to preach the gospel there in Rome and he's sending out these letters. So yes, even in negative and bad things, we must really consider that God has a purpose in all of this. And the purpose can be brought complete in the reconciliation. Look with me at verse 17. This is a great thing. If then you, Philemon, count me, Paul, a partner, receive him as myself. Appeal to a sense of partnership and fellowship. Hey, Philemon, let's work together. Let's work together. Let's make this happen. And Paul already knew about his fellowship in verse 6, the fellowship of your faith. Let's really have the fellowship of faith. Be a partner with me. Joining together with other faithful Christians is obviously better than doing things that the world wants. Join with what other Christians want, godly Christians, Christians that are basing their life on God and God's Word. Let's work together with them. And it will bring about the best for everybody. Can you imagine being a partner with Paul? Now that's someone you want to partner with. And when we partner with faithful brethren, we get the right counsel and the right word of God, and we get the right help that we really need. Let's partner together, verse 17. What a great thing. So many brethren today, you hear that they have problems, and we're not downplaying anybody's problems. We all have problems. I'm not downplaying anybody's problems. My concern, however, is not the problems per se, but who do we go to get help with the problems? And a lot of times, brethren reach out to worldly people, and those worldly people are not helping them, and they're charging them for that, not helping them, when we can partner with people who are godly and right, and they can truly help us. Look with me at verse 18. Be willing to go the extra mile. Now, this is a hard one. It's like that one that we talked about earlier about being willing to give up any selfishness or self-centeredness. This is a hard one, but it's necessary. Be willing to go the extra mile. This is amazing to me as Paul. This is just amazing to me. He's sitting there in a Roman prison, several hundred miles away from Colossae. He helps to convert this man, Onesimus. He's sending him back. He writes a letter and says, receive him back. And if he owes you anything, put it to my account. Can you imagine? Paul wants reconciliation to take place so badly that he's not even a direct part of the problem. He's not the slave owner. He's not the slave. He's the third party reconciler. He wants to have skin in the game, so to speak. Let me help. If he has wronged thee at all or owes you anything, this is monetary. This is money. Put that to my account. I, Paul, write it with my own hand. I will repay it. That I say not unto thee, thou owest to me even thine own self besides. I make that comment earlier that that's probably a reference to Paul converting Philemon to Christ. But look at verses 18 and 19. Can you imagine being a counselor sitting down? Hester knows about this. Two people come into your office and they've got a problem and you're the third party counselor, and about partway through you say, look, for y'all to get back together, I will sign my name to do such and such for y'all. Can you imagine the dedication that it would take to do something like that? Can you imagine putting your neck out on the line for something like that? But Paul was willing to do that. What if the bill was high? Paul said, I'll pay it. Paul said, I'll pay it. He was willing to go what we call the extra mile. Not the bare minimum, not the half-hearted attempt at reconciliation, or the bare minimum, whatever it takes just to barely make this work. Paul was so invested just in two Christians. He's not related to them in any way. He's not directly a part of any of the master-slave situation. He's just interested in reconciliation, the Christian principle of reconciliation, and two Christians coming together. That's how invested he is. Go the extra mile. And when one or both parties will do that, or even people who are trying to help somebody else, it will help to bring about reconciliation. Turn with me to verse 20 as we come down toward the home stretch here. Number 11, appeal to what is positive and joyous. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. If you'll just take him back, we can have joy and refreshing. And Paul had already brought out, look at verse 7, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee. Philemon was a refresher. That makes a great sermon in itself. Let's be someone who, when we say and do things around other people, we're refreshing. We're encouraging and refreshing. In verse 7, Philemon had been able to do that with other people. Now Paul is saying, do this with me on this thing, and you'll be a refresher again on this matter of taking Onesimus back. And make my joy full. Let me have joy in thee. Appeal to what's positive. There is so much sin and sadness in the world. And the devil wants there to be, the devil wants Jacob and Esau to be divided. That's what he wants. He wants there to be sin and sadness, and like we talked about this morning, to have the muck and the mire and everybody having problems and nobody's happy. That's what he wants. And Paul says, I want something different than that. I want joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit. I want joy. I want refreshing. I think sometimes we lose sight of what the Lord wants, and because we're so immersed in what the world wants. And they want the sickness and the sorrow and the sadness. That's what they want. That's what the devil wants. But we're not going to give him that, Paul says. We're going to work together and have joy and refreshing. And then last of all, much like what I mentioned earlier with number 3, expecting the best, the last principle is found at the end of the book. Approach the matter with confidence. Verse 21, having confidence in thine obedience. What obedience? Not obedience to Christ. He's already a Christian. Obedience in taking Onesimus back. I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do even beyond what I say. That's how we approach this. We don't go into, well, this is not going to work. Well, it probably won't with that attitude. That's right. And look at what he says. It's interesting how he kind of moves on. It's almost like, okay, got that one done. By the way, with all, prepare also a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be granted unto you. It's kind of like, now that we got that matter cleared up, would you mind having a place for me to stay? I mean, it's like, that's how confident I am. We're going to get this solved, and if you could have a place for me to stay when I get out, that would be great. What a way, not this gloom and doom, and I don't know if this is going to work or not. Pray and be positive and go into it, and perhaps, this is what God is wanting, and we come back together. That is the best way, brethren, to approach these things. Not only did Paul have confidence about Philemon and Onesimus getting back together, but he had confidence, verse 22, about being released from prison. We know it, from Philippians chapter 1 that he was praying that same type of thing. I'm in a strait between two, whether to remain or to die. And he says, I hope to remain so that I can be of service to you. He had this confident approach of even being released from prison. And we know later that he was, and he had a few more years in God's service. Probably, I don't know, another 5, 6, 7 years until comes to the end of his life in the late 60s A.D. Confidence, very important. And so, brethren, let's practice these principles of reconciliation. If there's a need for that somewhere at some time in our life. We're not interested in worldly wisdom and worldly advice on these matters. This is an inspired steps that can be taken to bring two people back together. It would have been very difficult for Philemon.
When you have a slave run away, that could be a loss of money for you. There could be a lot of problems with that. And so you could see how Philemon would be sitting there just fuming when that Onesimus walks through the door. If he's not a faithful Christian, he's just fuming. He's just burning with, I'm going to get you. I am going to get you good. And the letter is almost like a preemptive strike. Can you imagine Onesimus handing Philemon the letter? It's all rolled up there. And Philemon, and he opens that thing, starts reading. Hold on there, man. Oh, okay. Yeah. That would be a challenge for him, I'm sure. But Paul was confident that he would take the right approach. If we find ourselves in a situation where reconciliation is necessary, let's follow those biblical principles. Maybe they will help us. What we want is to be back together. We want joy. We want love. We want those things that are found in Christ. There may be someone here this evening that needs to be reconciled by being baptized into Christ. That was the scripture reading this morning in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 2. Sin has separated you from God. Just one sin. Baptism can wash that away and you can be brought back together with God. That's what we want. An erring child of God can come back together. Reconciliation, not division. Reconciliation is what we want. And if that, for you this evening, begins with baptism, we want to encourage you to do that. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. And we're going to have an opportunity. Bring Christ your broken life, and reconciliation will begin. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?